Welcome to The Bard and Bible, a conversational devotional about scripture, life, and ministry from the perspective of a tabletop missionary still trying to figure out what those words actually mean when you string them together. There's a seat by the fire over there, and it looks like things are just about to get started. Tonight's tale, The Blind Man. Hello and welcome, friends. As always, I'm Mike Perna, your resident dwarf bard, and it is my privilege to welcome you to The Bard and Bible. Things are a bit quieter here, now that the traveling sages have passed through, leaving us here to return to the business at hand. The hall seems a bit empty. There's just that fellow sitting over there in the corner. He's there almost every night, you know. Poor fellow doesn't really seem to have anywhere else to go. If you don't acknowledge him, he'll just sit there. But if you talk with him a while, my word, the stories he'll tell you. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." I could have sworn that I've mentioned this guy before, and I did kind of look over past episodes trying to look for him, but I didn't quite find any reference. But that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It could also be a bunch of the other podcasts that I'm involved with, whether that's Game Store Prophets or one of the ever-growing collection of podcasts that I've become the occasional guest host on. The reason that I'm pretty confident that I've mentioned it is because of the fact that this story is one that I continually come back to and continually, I don't know, it's kind of like a Bible earworm. It just, every time I think about it and think about all the little nuances of the story, all the little descriptors that kind of get put in here that we kind of just gloss over, I there's so much in it that I want to digest and think over. It's to the point where I almost added him in to the whole series that I just got done with called The Lesser Known Characters of the Bible. I almost added him onto it, except for one problem. See, all the other characters that I talked about, I could talk about things other than the stuff we all know in the stories that we all have heard. There's other aspects of their person, other aspects to the way they lived. There's other stuff that I could talk about. This guy, He's literally just the man born blind. I know nothing else about him. Oh, sorry. He has parents. But that's it. And so, as such, I couldn't in good taste add him to the series, but I wanted to bring him in. And that, I think, is why I think he's going to make a good transition from that series into getting back to the regular hodgepodge of content that I put on here. There's a bunch of stuff about his story that, like I said, sit with me. And I'm going to try and hit, I can't hit all of them because, like I said, I could spend days on all of them. In fact, each one of these could probably be a sermon or an episode in and of itself, but I'm just going to try and hit all of them and let you guys go about the business of kind of looking in and digging in and really thinking about it and praying about it and seeing what you think about how this fits in the larger narrative of Scripture, because there's, let's just get into this first bit. The first bit is that we always want bad stuff to happen because of somebody's sin, because someone's a jerk, because someone did a terrible thing. And we want good stuff to be tied to good behavior, good moral standing, that you are a kind and a generous and a God-fearing person, and thus good things will happen to you. It simplifies the larger narrative, but in this case, we can't do that. We can't simplify this narrative because Jesus doesn't let us. The first instinct of the disciples when they see this guy is like, look, is it his problem or is it his parents? Because, you know, maybe they did something and as punishment, their kid was blighted this way. And Jesus said, that's not it at all. That's not even kind of what's here. And just that simple thing, like, it's not tied to sin. Now, one could make an argument that it's tied to the overarching sin of original sin, the fact that the world has been affected by the entrance of sin into it. And I think that argument could be made. But as far as a specific, particular sin committed willfully by a person, this isn't a sin story. Whether a sin being done or a sin avoided, this is not a sin story. And the reason I start with that, the reason I bring that up is because of the fact that it's important for us to enter into the story realizing that. Because whether we want to admit it or not, we all do that. We all say terrible people have terrible things happen to them because God is a just God. We say good people have good things done to them and for them because God is a just God. And while he is a just God, I want it very clear because even the Bible says it. The rains fall on the just and the unjust alike, kids. This is not your sin story. Enter into what it's actually saying, because it's important. Now that we've established that it's not a sin story, that the response of Christ is not that it's his sin or somebody else's sin, what is it? And Jesus says that the literal reason why this man was born blind is that the works of God may be displayed in him. And, you know, this is the phrase, if there's ever a phrase that gets glossed over, gets kind of overwritten, and just kind of be like, yay, God shows how awesome he is. God's proving himself here. That's awesome. This is the phrase that gets overlooked and the one that sticks in my proverbial craw. This man was born blind. Later on, we get introduced to his parents because the Pharisees, not believing that this is actually that guy, said, will you vouch for the fact that this is your kid? And the parents look at him and say, why don't you ask him? He's of age. He's an adult. Ask him. And you do a little bit of digging, and generally in passages in the Old Testament, especially when you look at like the Talmud and the Jewish writings, generally adulthood, like to the point where you are literally, I mean, yeah, you can make the argument that a bar mitzvah at 13 is when you become a man, but practically that age is 20. So at bare minimum, this guy is 20 years old. It's quite possible that he is older than that, but at bare minimum, this guy's 20. This man was living in darkness, for 20 years. This man was a beggar for 20 years, unable to afford a basic living, so that God might display himself through his healing. And in this, I want us to spend some time. Because this isn't a clean narrative. We cannot flannel graph this one. To take the pain of 20 years of blindness away from this man actually objectifies him. Because at that point, his presence in the Bible is literally just as an object lesson. And that is not the case here. Yeah, his story does benefit us in the hearing, but it's his story, it's his life. And so I want to remember what this guy went through, because in that way, he's not an object lesson, he's a hero, because of his reaction. Because I'll tell you what, if I had some incredibly nagging, to use a Pauline illustration, a thorn in my side for 20 years that made my life miserable, that led me into a state of being that was one of complete and utter disrespect and disregard, just so that God could make a point. My reaction would not be the reaction that this man gives. My reaction is one that says, why? I would shout to the heavens, why me? Why do I have to be the one that lets you show everybody else how awesome you are? Because I would have loved to see that. This guy goes proclaiming how amazing Christ is. He declares him a prophet of God. My goodness, why are we not spending more time talking about this guy? He is greatly to be praised, because this man sees God's narrative rightly. He understands his place in it and says, oh, this is where I come in? Fantastic. I get to be a part of what God's doing. He doesn't have the kind of bitterness that I would have. He doesn't have the kind of frustration and anger that I would have. He is something I aspire to one day be. I will get to the other stuff. I could spend the next 40 minutes talking about that, but really, I don't know how much more I could add to it other than take some time. In fact, that'll be my thing. Here's my challenge, your homework, as it were. I didn't have time to get up something in the tavern this week asking about questions. So rather than have it be in this one, I'll put it out there and say, I'd love to hear your reactions. When I post this in the tavern, put your reactions there, because I want you to do some homework and I want you to spend some time realizing what God did here. Because when you ask that question, when you start asking the why did this man suffer? And the only response that God gives you is that my glory may be displayed in the fact that this man was healed at the time and the manner in which he was healed. I want you to think about how you would react. Not how you want to react, how you would react. And I want us to realize just how far we all have to go to be this beggar, to be this man born blind. We are all of us aspiring to be this man. But let me get on to some of the particulars, the other things that I find interesting about this. Some of these you may have heard, some of them you may not, but I really think that they too are worth mentioning here. I do want to bring up the fact that Jesus spits in the mud and rubs the mud into the guy's eye. And this is something that I always point out because we always want to look at the miracles of Jesus. We love reading the healings of Christ. And we always want to be like, yay, isn't that awesome? Jesus is proving that he's God. God is stepping into the world of man and doing amazing things. And even later on, when we're not in the Gospels, but in other places, we see the disciples doing these things. And it's, yes, the Spirit of God is strong here and is moving and working. We see the Spirit of God moving even today. But I ask you, in my vein of, well, have you ever thought about this before? What's the deal with the mud? Because there's a multitude of ways that Christ is depicted as doing healing throughout the Gospels. And some of them, he didn't even have to be there for it. There's the story of people who come in and say, Jesus, please come and heal my kid. And he's like, go home. Your kid's fine. Just go. Already healed. Already taken care of. Already done. There's the other one of the woman who basically touches his robe, and he goes, who touched me? So, like, granted, he's Jesus, so clearly there was some level of he knows. But at the same way, he's making out a big to-do of, I don't even have to consciously think about it. Just the sheer power of me can go out and heal. So he doesn't have to be an active participant. He doesn't have to be present. And yet, this dude, he spits in the dirt, makes little mud pies, smears them across his face, and says, go wash. Now, every commentary, there's a handful of things that I've seen across every commentary I look at regarding these verses. Some of it is talking about the fact that, yeah, this is a direct screw you to people who are being overly legalistic about the idea of Sabbath, because the whole concept of kneading the dirt into mud and smearing that across his face, that's working on the Sabbath. That's not good. So that's a whole angle that people are going to try and literally later on in this passage, the Pharisees say, like he can't be, you know, he can't be from God. He can't be a prophet because he's working on the Sabbath. So this is kind of one of Jesus's ways of saying, no, dude, you're doing Sabbath wrong. Could be. Could very well be. There are some people that say that this is to test the faith of the man, saying, you know, because if some dude comes along, smears mud on your face, says, go wash and you'll be healed, it still takes that act of faith to get up and say, yes, sir, this is going to work. So maybe it's the whole idea of a test of faith. And that also could be. I don't know. It's not specifically set out there other than the whole Sabbath tie. But even then, Jesus doesn't make a big deal out of it, because there were several times in the New Testament that Jesus says, no, dude, you're doing the Sabbath wrong. He's not pointing it out here. The thing that I want to take from this, and the thing that I can't point to any kind of grand scripture knowledge or original language as to where I get this from, but it's kind of my own inference that this is Christ getting very intimate with a guy who really probably has been an absolute downcast his entire life. He's literally spitting into the ground, the dust of the earth, the very dust that Genesis says we were built from. And he spits into it, and he makes this paste, and he rubs it across his eyes. I don't know, there's part of me that thinks that this man, who does not know what it means to see, needed a very tactile, very personal moment with Jesus. That the mud was just a way of feeling Christ. I don't know. That's inference. Maybe that makes a lot of sense to you guys. Maybe it's absolute horse pucky. I don't know. But that, I still think about that moment, that idea of what's the deal with the mud. Because it wasn't necessary. And when it wasn't necessary, it became a choice. And every choice in Scripture is there for us to look at and be like, all right, what's going on here? Every choice is Jesus himself saying, this is important. I'm choosing to do this. There is one other aspect of this, and I read some of it in the passage. There's more to it than this, and it goes off in a while, but I don't always want to do large swaths of scripture, but this story particularly I wanted to read. But even the part that I read, as lengthy as it was, there's more. But the part of this story that I kind of want to wrap up with the fact that when you see God, when you discover God, who he really is, who has literally transformed your life, it doesn't just go from everything's miserable to everything's super happy, sunshine, and wonderful. And this guy demonstrates that in microcosm. Because if anything, believing in Christ gives him, it exchanges one suffering for another. He exchanges the suffering of not being able to see and not being able to work for one where he is constantly questioned, and actually where he is outcast. Because when the Pharisees came to him, and basically this guy continues to say, you know, no, I'm the guy. Jesus is the one who healed me. This is how he healed me, and he is a prophet. The Pharisees cast him out. They straight up kick him out of fellowship and say, you can't be a part of us anymore. You can't be a part of what it means to be part of this faith. You can't do it anymore. And that, in and of itself, that's a big deal. But especially then, especially in this culture, he was already outcast. But then to be like, look, no, cool, look, I'm here, I'm whole, I'm better again. You're supposed to go to the Pharisees, you're supposed to go to the religious leaders and say, look, hey, guys, I'm healed. Everything's fine now. And to look into the faces of the people you're supposed to go to and say, I'm fine now. And they say, go away. You have no place with us. That is soul crushing. That is getting kicked in the teeth your entire life when you think you have nothing left. You are picked up, made whole again, just to get your teeth kicked in one final time by the ones who were supposed to make everything better. This is what makes what happens at the end of this story so crazy and so beautiful. Jesus finds out that he's been cast out, finds out that the way that they reacted to him and his message that Jesus healed him. And I will go back, starting in verse 35 of John 9, and just to read how this ends, because this is, not only is it beautiful for what Christ does for this person, this is Christ turning and giving just the most perfect line to end this narrative, and really this episode. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. That line is going to call us back to something that I mention almost every episode of this thing. The need for constant humility. The need to realize that we are not God. The need to realize that we are all desperate for Him. Because Christ looks at these guys and said, if you were blind, if you looked at me and said, you can't see, you don't know what things look like, you have no concept of what the seeing world is like, He could work with that. He could allow you to see. But the second you say, I see everything, that's the minute we realize that that statement removes God. That statement says that I know everything God does. And there ain't one of us who can claim that. This guy, this person whose name is lost to time, but known to God, this man born blind, he's a dwarf bard. There's not a doubt in my mind. Because if there was anyone that had the majority of people look at him and call him suboptimal, it is this man. But it is also this man who stood up and said, this is the Son of Man. This is the Lord Jesus. I will believe him and I will worship him because he's worthy of it. The same God who put him through 20 years of blind pain, who came to heal him. I don't have that kind of faith. I'll be completely honest. I don't have it. He did. He does. I look forward in eternity to look at this man and say, my goodness, how amazing your faith is. To have that as your life story and yet still praise God. I pray someday to have 1/10 of that sort of faith. And as we walk through the process of figuring what that looks like, I look forward to talking to you again next time at the Barden Bible.